Perfect timing. Well, we're going to be in John chapter 1 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can open to John chapter 1. That would be the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible, we have thought of you and provided one for you in the seats underneath, in front of you there. There should be a black Bible. And that Bible, it will be page 886, page 886. And kids, it's always great to have you in here with us, so glad to have you. Thanks for being here. Well, as we look at John chapter 1 here, the writer, his name is John, and he takes a little different approach to the Christmas story than the other writers do of the Gospels. He doesn't just kind of tell you about the historical events like the other writers do. That's the approach they take, where they tell you, you know, Mary and Joseph did this, and they were in this place, and they did these things, then they traveled to this place, and they did these things. You know, they're telling you the story. John, he's going to give a little different approach. We need those things that happened, the historical events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give us those, and those are definitely needed, and we're thankful for those. But John goes a little different route, and he kind of takes us maybe behind the scenes a little bit to show us what's happening behind those events, or what took place to get us to those events, maybe is a better way to look at it. So because of the work of the gospel writers, we get to kind of be there when we weren't there, you know? We get to kind of have an idea of what Jesus said. We get to hear Jesus. We get to watch the reactions to Jesus. We get to do all those things. And John sort of takes us to the director's room or something, behind the scenes a little bit, the writer's room, to show us exactly what went into the things that we see happening in the Gospels. So he's going to give us a little backstage pass to those things. So we hear discussions like this. If we were in the writer's room or the director's room, I've never been in one, so this may be just conjecture, but you get the idea. We would hear things like, okay, if you want this actor to play this role, here's what you're going to have to do. Here's how you're going to have to get that person into that character. We hear things like this from the book of John as he sort of sets it up. Now, there's this new movie out. You probably haven't heard of it. I'm just kind of, you know, into trendy things, as you know. And so I've heard about it. It's called Star Wars. And I think, this is just me, but I think it's going to be a big thing, okay? I think it's going to be a big hit. But imagine if you got to see kind of this sort of thing with Star Wars, whereas it's like, okay, if you want this character, this is what you're going to have to do to get to that character. You know, these are the props you're going to have to make and somehow attach to this human being. This is the hours that you're going to have to spend in makeup to make this person become that thing on the screen. This is what the process you're going to have to go through. Or have you ever seen maybe those shows where it's like the making of the movie, where you get to talk to or listen to the director and describe all this? This is kind of what we're saying with what John does, where he takes us maybe behind the Gospels a bit to give us a little bit more of what went down. Here's our sermon summary before we get too far in here. The glory of Christmas is that Jesus is the complete presence of God, and we are welcomed in. The glory of Christmas is that Jesus is the complete presence of God, and we are welcomed in. So the scene we see at Christmas is a baby in a manger, born to a virgin and her fiancé. They're in a barn, and they have a baby. And John says, hold on, yes, that is the picture, but let me show you what's going on kind of behind the scenes here. So Matthew puts it like this. The writer of the book of Matthew, one of the Gospels, he says it like this in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Tells us what happened. Great. Now listen to the way John says the exact same thing. John 1:14, again on page 886. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So right away you see there's a difference there in the way almost that they're using language. It seems more poetic or something from John, doesn't it? Or is it just more kind of newspaper descriptive? from Matthew. And there's a difference in the way they're using the language. And the first question you probably say is, what's the term word that he's talking about here? And the word became flesh. Well, travel up the page a little bit to the beginning of John's writing and verses 1 through 3, and he kind of clues us in a little more to what he's talking about when he says this term word. The word became flesh. What, where, why? What's he talking about? John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, maybe the beginning of that sounds like something else you've heard. Now, some of you are like, no, it doesn't sound like anything else. All right, well, I'll make the connection for us here. Listen to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what John is saying in John chapter 1? In the beginning, ... was the Word. So what John's saying is, look, I'm going to take you even back to creation and give you a little behind-the-scenes look at what's going on. He's not contradicting what the writer of Genesis is saying. He's just saying, let me give you some more clarity in there. You know, like I want to shove some more stuff into between in the beginning and God created. I'm going to, you know, wedge a bunch of more information in there for you. That's what John's doing for us. He's filling in the details. We knew God created through his word because we know it was like this. Let there be light, and there was light. So God created through his word. What we didn't know, and what John is telling us here, is he's saying, yes, but that word that you thought was mere sort of a voice or words coming from a mouth, what I'm telling you is that was actually a being, a person. It was God himself. And you might have just breezed through that account in Genesis and not seen that. So John says, let me make it clear for you. Let me point that out. John 1, 1 through 3 again. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, it's hard for our brains to conceive of something that is such a thing. In other words, he's saying, in the beginning was this being that was united with God, and he was separate from God. Say what? He was God, the same as God, and then he was also different from God. Now, if we spend too much time here, our heads will explode, and no one wants a exploded head for Christmas, so we're going to kind of quickly move on. But realize this is what he's saying to us. This word is distinct from God, yet he's the very same God. This is what really smart guys and gals call the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one, yet all distinct beings. Let's move on. John's point is to agree with the Genesis account, but then again, that God created through his word, but then add some detail in there for us, that this word is where life came from. This word is the substance from which all life came. Anything that's living got it from one place, and that is from this word. That's where it came from. That's why he would later say in John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life comes from one source, and it's this word. That's the source of all life. Now, back to John 1, 14. And the word that was in Genesis 1, creating, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's where we're going to go from the creation account. John's going to take us from creation in one fell swoop, take us right to Christmas. Okay? Notice John tells us two things that this word did. First of all, it became flesh, and secondly, dwelt among us. So first, became flesh. Again, what do the gospel writers, how do they say this? They say it like this, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They say, a baby was born to Mary and Joseph, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's how they state it. John states it like this, the Word became flesh. He's saying the Word, the Creator in Genesis 1, became flesh, became human. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The source of all life becomes what he created. The source of all life will become dependent upon life. He puts on that which he created and becomes that which he created. He assumes humanity. The all-sustaining power of the universe, now a dependent baby in a manger. This is what we talked about last week when we talked about the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. Remember we used that great device to memorize what it meant to be in, to have incarnation, and that was we used food, which is our favorite memory device that helps us, and we remembered chili con carne, chili with meat, with flesh, all right? And so incarnation, the enfleshment of God. You are welcome. Impress your friends at Christmas. Is there any chili con carne here? You know what that means? You're welcome. Number two, so that's the Word became flesh. The first thing the Word did was become flesh. Second thing, he dwelt among us. Now, this could be just merely a restatement, right? Like John saying, all right, first of all, he dwelt with us and he, all right, first of all, he became flesh and he dwelt with us. He's just saying the same thing and repeating it again. Is it that or is it deeper than that? I think it's deeper than that. I think he's expanding on what it means that he became flesh. In other words, you could just say, okay, he became flesh. John, do you mean that he just showed up on the scene and he proclaimed some stuff and then he sort of flew away or disappeared? And John said, no, I mean he dwelt among us. I mean like he was with us. We have stories about his life. We've contained them in the pages of these gospels. We've told you about what happened with his life and how he hung out with us and we hung out with him and we saw his life. We experienced it firsthand. But there's more to that than just that. This word dwelt is the same word used for tabernacle. Now, in case you guys don't frequent the tabernacle, let me help you out and understand what that is. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was like this tent that traveled with the people, and it was the place where God's presence was. So you would go there to worship together. Sacrifices would happen there. It was the place where God was. It was a special place. It was a very holy place, this tabernacle. John uses that word to say the Word, you could say, tabernacled among us. Now, what's he doing? What he's doing is he's saying, hey, that thing you knew as the tabernacle, that is this man Jesus. This Word, that tabernacle was just pointing to something greater, and that is the enfleshment of God in this baby, Jesus. So it's important to see all that's really packed in to this idea of Jesus, the Word tabernacling or dwelling, tabernacling among us. He's saying, hey, the presence of God, it's got a new address. It's no longer in that tent that we had. And remember, we moved it around and worshiped God there. It's no longer in that. It's in this human being. It's fully in this human being. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the complete presence of God. He's the new tabernacle. He's the better tabernacle. He's the final tabernacle. He has come. Now, you notice, we don't call this building a tabernacle. Why? We don't call it the house of God either. Why? Because Jesus is the tabernacle. Because Jesus is the presence of God. And he is in us. And so if we're here, he's here. But he doesn't like hang out here. We don't have a room in the back where he sleeps. And then when you come here, you're with God. And when you go away, you know, Jesus isn't with you. That's not the deal anymore. That was tabernacle times. Now the tabernacle has come and he's dwelt among us. And he is with us, by faith, always with us. Look at what John says as they conclude about this God-man dwelling with them in John 1:14. and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, look, here's what we saw from this creator of the universe putting on flesh and dwelling with us. It's called glory. That's the only word I can have for it. It's called glory as He dwelt with us. Now, glory, when you talk about glory in the Old Testament, this should surprise you because glory in the Old Testament was almost something to be feared. It was not something to be in the presence of. People desired it, but they could not handle it. And so in Exodus 33, Moses says, God, show me your glory, and I will make my goodness, and God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you can't see my face, God says. For man shall not see me and live. So you can't receive the glory of God. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, this is a beautiful picture of us in Christ, as we cannot receive the glory of God on our own, but He clefts us in this rock called Jesus. And now we are able to receive the glory of God because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So John says, well, we have seen His glory now. We have seen it. His name is Jesus. We have seen His face. We've seen the exact presence of God. And so when he says the only Son from the Father, what he's saying is it's the unique and only Son. It's the one-of-a-kind Son. It's the only image of God's Son. We used to mess around with symbols. You guys remember when we used to mess around with symbols like tabernacles and all those things, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when we messed around with those? We don't mess around with those anymore because now we have the presence of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it frustrates me when people say things like, when we pray, God, let us see your glory. I imagine him saying, I have. There's no better display. I sent Jesus. He's the exact representation of who I am. There is no more glory than is in Christ. See him. So, if you want to see God's glory, simply open up the pages of the Scriptures and read the Gospels, and you will see the glory of God right there before your eyes. The writer of another book called Hebrews says this about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God, how much care he takes to explain this Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So think about the sun and the radiance of the sun. You experience its heat. You feel it on your shoulders. We won't for another 3 months. But eventually, we will see the sun again. It will be warm on our shoulders. The radiance of the sun we will experience. This Jesus, he's the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. Exact imprint. And he upholds the universe by what? Just the word of his power. Christmas is really the beginning of the final answer to the question, what is God like? That's why Jesus comes. He answers that question finally as he is the presence of God. What is God like? Who is Jesus? That's the answer to the question. It's exactly what God is like. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Notice what's so great about the presence of Jesus as John 1:14 continues. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father. And now the very end, full of grace and truth. Now, the presence of God used to be something that was we needed to hide from. And now John is saying that the presence of God is full of grace and truth. Now, don't think grace and truth, we use it sometimes, right, like mom and dad or something, you know? Like, mom is grace and dad is truth. You know, it's like leniency and strictness. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about grace and truth. They're referring to an Old Testament terms meaning God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And so when he says grace and truth, he's saying full of grace. In other words, this Jesus is the presence of God. And what kind of God is God? He's the one who gives people what they don't deserve. That's grace. He gives them what they don't deserve. He's also full of truth, or this steadfast faithfulness to his promise. He's also staying true to his promise to save us. He's not giving us what we deserve. He's staying true to his promise to save us despite our sinfulness. This is who God is. He's going to take the punishment that we deserve and welcome us in, us sinners in, as we find ourselves in Christ. That really is the glory of Christmas. That's the amazing part of Jesus, God himself, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, coming and putting on flesh and becoming Jesus. That is the glory of Christmas. And so now you can hear this. God loves you, sinner. He loves you. He sent Christ for you. And the celebration of Christmas is celebrating our redemption in Christ. Now we can be with God because the presence of God has come to us and rescued us and taken us back to him. So we might say, God loves us. This we know because he sent Christ to us. And that alone tells us so. Merry Christmas. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are really great. You're really amazing. I think maybe scratch the surface sometimes of who you are and what you accomplished for us. I don't know that we grasp it fully, but what we grasp, we are very thankful for. Would you deepen the gospel into our hearts? Would you, if the only thing that happens this Christmas season, Lord, is that we have a more vibrant appreciation for what you've done for us in Christ. That would be a wonderful gift. Would you please give that to us and let us as a community be so enthralled with Christ, we just can't take our eyes off this Christ who's come to save us. Fill us with that love for you and that receiving of all that you've done for us, we pray. In the great name of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.